You see, in the week, the footage of Kevin Rudd resigning in Parliament 6 years ago. What a different picture it was. 6 years ago, swept into office under that great Kevin 07 campaign. Hugely popular. Did all those talk shows and just really had the public eating out of his hands. And within that time span, from then till whatever it was in the week, Wednesday night or something, he'd been rolled by his own party, reinstated, and then ousted in an election. Since then, he's been publicly denounced by his own party. Popularity is a fickle thing. Now, you could look at something like that and go, you know, something similar happened to Jesus. Hugely popular in the early days of his ministry. But after 3 years of it, well, where was he? He was alone, crucified, and where were the crowds then? So similar story. Now, it might sound a bit like that, popularity to that. But when you look more closely, it's actually Jesus himself who, at the height of his popularity, discouraged that popular following. He didn't want popularity. In fact, he wanted something far more profound. He wanted God's kingdom to grow. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to look at the growth, how God's kingdom grows. And we continue this series in Luke chapter 8. You might want to keep that open and the outline on the back of the bulletin. And the first thing I want to say there, point one, crowds are not the goal. Crowds are not the goal. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was drawing crowds. Even though the religious leaders weren't happy, the people were. It's in the midst of one of these large crowds gathering that Luke records a shift in Jesus' public ministry, in the direction that he'll take when he's teaching publicly. It's recorded here in verse 4. I'll read it for you. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, literally, where we have he told this parable, it says literally he spoke through a parable. It's not simply that, oh, he's going to tell a parable now. This is how he is going to address this crowd. He hasn't done this before, but from now on, when he addresses large crowds, it will be through parables. So what's a parable? Well, sometimes they're described as a simple teaching for the common person. You know, images of farmlands and farmers and so on. And common people can understand that, so they're nice and simple. That's actually not what Jesus thought he was doing when he was teaching in parables. Have a look there at verses 9 and 10. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." Jesus uses parables so that his teaching is not immediately clear. Now, why does he do that? Well, the answer is back in the Old Testament. In verse 10, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 6. This was the Old Testament passage that we had read out earlier. The prophet Isaiah is there commissioned for his prophetic ministry. But his prophetic ministry, judgment on God's people. Now, why were they being judged? The answer is in the previous chapter. I don't have time to go into detail, so you'll have to read Isaiah 5 and 6 when you get home. But let me just give you a bird's eye of chapter 5. See, chapter 5, God says there that his people, his special people, the people of God, Israel, were kind of like a vineyard that he planted. He watered it, he cared for it, he did everything that you would want to do to a vineyard to make sure you got fruit. But it didn't produce fruit. The people took everything that God had given them, and rather than producing fruit, they just indulged. They were safe, they were wealthy, and they were proud, and they were godless. And for generations, literally centuries, God had warned them that, on the one hand, if you are faithful to what I have commanded you, I will be your God, you'll be my people, you'll be blessed. But if you reject what I've said, if you reject me, there'll be punishment. He'd warned them of those two things, promise and warning, for centuries, and now, well, they have reached the limit of God's patience. And he raises up a prophet, Isaiah, who is going to preach to them in such a way that it's going to reveal their hardness. Judgment will come. Jesus sees crowds coming to him, huge popularity, but he's not fooled by it. Large crowds can gather in God's name, but it doesn't mean that God is pleased with them. Now, I'm pretty sure that we could fill this building many times over, many times through the week, if we just do certain things. If we gave money away to everyone that comes, I'm pretty sure we'd get a crowd. If we had first-rate entertainment from the front, I'm pretty sure we'd get a crowd. Crowds are easy. You can get crowds. I remember talking to a guy about, he was telling me about this ministry he had to many, many young adults at their church. And when he described it, what he was talking about was a sporting competition that they hosted in their building that many young people were coming to. Now, I'm not against Christians running sporting competitions. I think that's a fine thing for a church to do, but I'm not sure it's what the Bible would call ministry. You can draw a crowd, and if crowds are our goal, then I'm pretty sure we'll reach our goal, but we may not have God's approval when we're doing it. And why is that? Why is it that crowds are not the goal? That's the purpose of Jesus' parable in Luke 8. So point two, who has ears to hear? I think we're probably all familiar with this parable. Very simple imagery of a sower. He goes out onto his field and he just scatters seed. And there are four kinds of soil that the seed falls on. And each soil represents a hearer of what Jesus is saying. So I want to work through Jesus' explanation. I'll pick it up in verse 11 and we'll go through soil by soil. So firstly, verse 11 and 12. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The gospel is a spiritual message. Hearing it is a spiritual activity. So when you're trying to tell someone that you're a Christian, you want to just say something about Jesus, that he's important, that he's God, or that he's important to you. Just explain something about what you believe as a Christian, but immediately they cut interest. They dismiss you. Jesus says when that happens, that person actually has spiritual help to do that. Satan's behind that. Now, we don't think in those terms very often, but Jesus says that the devil is at work. Now, he's got many methods of doing this sort of thing. I think a major one that we have to deal with in Australia is our hugely secularized mindset. We just don't want to think beyond what you can see and touch. Functionally, we're what you might call a materialist. If you can see it, if you can touch it, it's real, it matters, and if you can't, then it doesn't matter. So anything to do with spirit, life after death, God, spirituality, even other religions don't rate a mention. And even to discuss the fact that that's how someone thinks, that they're functionally a materialist, that you won't even get that far in a conversation. It's not even worth reviewing. You just want to live that way, but to get into this conversation. And so where do you even start to talk about Jesus and eternal life and sin and forgiveness? And you start and then it's like it bounces off. It's a bit like seed lying on a path waiting for a bird to come and eat it. And Jesus says Satan's behind it all. Well, there's a second soil. Verse 13. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but then they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. Now this hearer actually believes the gospel, and we'd say, well, they're converted, they're a Christian, yay. But it seems that it was a kind of a... They got something out of the message and why they wanted to become a Christian, because there was something in it for them, but as soon as it's going to cost them something. You know, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Well, once that starts to sink in, hang on a minute, the time of testing is here, and it's time for me to choose between what Jesus wants and what I want, and quite frankly, Jesus is always going to lose. If it's going to cost me, I'm not interested. So they make a start, doesn't go very far, Jesus loses, they fall away. The third soil, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Excuse me. Here, believe for a time. They go on their way. And can I suggest that this time, we don't know how long this is, this could go on for years. Their problem is that while they start out with a commitment to Jesus, there are other things that start demanding a commitment as well. There's worries about work. What's the labour market like? Worries about family. How are my kids going? How's education? Worrying about education. How's my hex debt looking? Worrying about relationship issues. Worrying about health, the one that kind of builds up the older you get. Plenty of worries. And then there's the riches and the pleasures, the things that distract us, things that take time and we put energy into them. And it's still Christian, but we're putting energy and time and thought into these other things. And you might think that it's a kind of a balancing act, or maybe a juggling act going. But eventually, one is going to win over. One of those distractions wins over that commitment to Jesus. And it takes time, but eventually it wins out. Can I ask you, could that be you? Could you be right now, here's your commitment to Jesus, but you've got other commitments, things that take your time, things that take your energy, and right now you're managing to keep them all those balls up in the air. How long can you do it? If that's what your life as a Christian is like, can you do that for another year? Could you do it for another 5 years? Could you do it for another 10 years? 20 years? How long can you keep being a Christian a fine balancing act? If it's you, you might want to do some weeding and say, what's the priority that really needs maximum energy? And I hope it's Jesus that's going to win out there. That's the third soil. The fourth soil, verse 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Now this hearer believes the message and they hang on to it. They persevere and so produce a crop. And this is the true disciple of Jesus. Jesus describes four soils, but really there are only two responses. They all hear. I think what we've got here is the crowd. Here is the crowd gathering to Jesus and they are all hearing. And I think all four soils would be represented. But of all four, there are two responses ultimately. One response produces fruit, one response doesn't. The first three soils do not produce fruit. Jesus' goal is not crowds. His goal is fruitfulness. Now, don't be put off by there being, three soils that aren't fruitful. Look at the way that the fourth soil is fruitful. It produces 100-fold, far in excess of what was sown. So the fruitfulness of that is something to really get excited about. So even though only one out of four, if you like, is good soil, it's more than enough to produce what God's after. So how do you make sure that you are the fourth soil? The thing that sets the fourth soil apart from the others, well, it's not hearing. They all hear the word. But it's that the fourth soil retains the word and perseveres in it. Have a look at the scene. There's an example of what this looks like in Luke 8. Jesus tells the parable. And then he gives a challenge at the end of verse 8. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. And Jesus tells them. See, no one could have got that on their own. No one could have got that very short parable and figured out what this is to do with the kingdom of God and relationship with Jesus. He actually needed to explain it. And the disciple is the one who asked him to do that. If you want to know when Jesus says to you, the secrets are given, the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others, I speak in parable. Well, who are the others? Well, perhaps the simpler question is, where are the others? And the others are the ones walking home. But to you who are getting the secrets, you are the ones who've hung around and said, "Jesus, tell me more." Well, the word disciple just means student. A disciple wants to know more. A disciple hangs around and says, "Jesus, I want to learn." It is not just a profession of faith that you made when you were a teenager that is going to count for you being a disciple. It is an ongoing profession of faith, retaining the word of God, always learning from Jesus, and persevering, producing a crop. So I want to finish by giving five short applications on this parable. So point three there, sow the word. The first application, the only thing that will grow God's kingdom, including this church, is the word of God. When that word is read and explained and people hear it, they believe it, retain it and persevere, there will be a crop. God's kingdom will grow, and that crop will far exceed what was sown. It is good that we look at our meetings and all of our ministries and keep making sure that the most central thing is the word. Yes, let's be outsider friendly. Like, how would a non-Christian coming in, someone who's never been to church, describe themselves as non-religious and all of that? We want to make sure that they understand what we're doing and why. But we're not going to somehow put the Bible over here and put something else in the middle to grab people's attention and win them over. It's still going to be the Word of God. That is the only thing. It's worth checking out. Next time you go to another church, just ask yourself, just look at the furniture and say, what does this furniture suggest is central here? It could be a great big stone thing that they call an altar. And everything seems to revolve around that. And so, you know, okay, central to these guys is some kind of ritual. It could be a drum kit. And, you know, well, there's music's going to be the most central thing. What we want to do here is just a lectern, something on which a Bible stands and then a Bible is explained from. And we want that to be the centre of not just our Sunday meetings, but the things that we do through the week, our special events like 3 Minutes with God. We want to somehow have the Word of God as the central thing, because that and that alone will grow God's kingdom. And so secondly then, have confidence in God's Word. In all four soils of Jesus' parable, they all hear the same word. The same seed is sown. Everyone in the crowd heard the same message. There is nothing deficient in the word. You don't have to somehow supplement it, change it, fancy it up on the person you're speaking to. It's just one word fits all. And if you believe it, you can sow it. If you've become a Christian, if you know that Christ is Lord, you can say something of that to someone else. Have confidence in that word. Thirdly, be prepared for a negative response. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but it will produce a negative response in some. People will cut you off. They'll stop you trying to share your faith. They will be turned off by the Bible and by sermons, and they'll find studying the Bible boring, and when they don't understand, they're not going to dig deeper, they're just going to find something else to think about. That's fine for them. The problem isn't you, the problem's not the word, it's spiritual. And even Jesus' responses in his ministry were a negative response. It's not the only response. So if sometimes, you know, I sometimes feel like all there is out there is the first soil. It just keeps bouncing off all the time. But it's not like that. But there will be a negative response, so be prepared for that. Fourthly, the sower sows indiscriminately, and so should we. The farmer didn't go out and do a soil analysis and determine which was the most strategic soil to go planting in and find out which has rocks in it and which is the path. And so he just scatters his seed. The idea is that he doesn't know which soil is which. And neither do we. The people that we might most, in our minds, I imagine, becoming Christians sometimes don't. The people that we least would think would ever become a Christian sometimes do. Look at the Apostle Paul. Guess. Just sow the word. Share your faith. Invite someone along to an event. Invite them to church. Give them a Bible. Wherever you have opportunity, sow the word indiscriminately. And fifthly, we sow the word, but God causes the fruit, so pray. It's a spiritual activity. It's the devil behind snatching that word away. It's God's spirit that gives understanding in the first place. So pray. Pray for people who don't believe. Pray for those that at the moment it just keeps bouncing off. Pray for them. Pray for yourself that you'll be confident and clear. Pray for opportunities. Pray that the word will produce that crop that God wants. Pray for our church, that we will keep the word of God central and that God will produce much fruit through whatever. I would hope that in the next 5 years, in the next 10, in the next 20 years, this church will be filled. This building will be filled many times over throughout the week, doing lots of ministries. But it won't be mere crowds of people that we're dealing with. It'll be disciples of Jesus who are hearing the word, retaining the word, persevering in that word, and so bearing a crop for God's glory. So let's pray for that now.